Now, I think the best way to start a sermon on prayer is, why don't we start in prayer? So, dear Jesus, when you walked this earth as a human being, your disciples begged you to teach them to pray. And we join their cry, Lord, teach us to pray. Send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to you, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Have you ever planned something, but as you sort of got going, you went down a totally different track to what you had planned? Maybe a holiday or your career or a relationship. Well, my sermon today is a little bit like that. When I was planning ways to pray, I had this vision in my head of presenting to you this veritable smorgasbord of ways to pray. I was going to carefully lay out on the table all of these, this huge feast for you to devour. And like a reality cooking show on TV, I was going to inspire you in different ways to pray and give you all practical skills which you can use to improve your prayer life. But you know what? The more I studied and I thought and I prayed about prayer, the more I heard God saying that the specific ways we pray aren't as important as I thought. And instead of finding this bunch of common threads, common ways to pray, I actually found three ways not to pray. So that's how I'm going to present to you this morning. So the first way not to pray is to think that we need to get the right words. There is no right language of prayer. Now, it's often been observed that the Psalms is the prayer book of the Bible. Mysteriously, this word of God, it's actually the words of humans to God. The Psalms are prayers from people to God. And Psalms 1 and 2, they belong together, and they sort of form an introduction or a preface to this prayer book. So the first prayer is actually Psalm 3. And the subtitle reads, just to give some context, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And then the prayer itself, this first prayer in the prayer book, starts proper. Now just listen to this. Lord, how my foes increase. There are many who attack me. They say about me, there is no help for him in God. Whoa, hang on a minute. I don't think that sounds like the right way to start a prayer, does it? Sort of sounds a bit like a whingy kid complaining about a bully in a schoolyard or something. David, he starts off crying about the who. They are many. And he cries out about what they are doing. They are attacking him. And he cries out about what they are saying. There's no help for David in God. Na, 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 na. Now, I think Eugene Peterson, he captures it really well when he writes about this psalm. The first prayer in the Psalms is brief, urgent, frightened. A person in trouble crying out to God for help. The language, it's personal and direct and desperate. This is the language of prayer. Men and women calling out their trouble, their pain, their guilt, their doubt, their despair to God. Their lives are threatened, and if they don't get help, they will be dead. So prayer isn't about crafting some eloquent speech to God that's full of theologically rich concepts. Prayer isn't about repeating some magic formula that's going to placate an angry God hell-bent on destroying you. Prayer isn't about transferring some sort of information to God as if he doesn't know it, or trying to motivate him in order to do something. No, the language of prayer is raw and desperate. It's about being open and honest to God. It's about expressing our total need and helplessness before him. And you know what? You don't even need words to express need and helplessness. If you've been around a baby before, you'll know exactly what I mean. We've got a 3-month-old in our house at the moment, and her name is Zara. And she doesn't speak a word of English just yet, but she can communicate her needs just fine. When she wants milk or she's got a dirty nappy, she tells us. And my goodness, does she have one fine pair of lungs. I think she was crying the other day in the parenting room, and it's double glazed glass and you could still hear us. And likewise, when I'm lying on the ground with Zara and I look her in the eyes, we communicate. The cooing sounds and the smiles that pass between us, it may not be articulate speech or carry impressive content, but these groans and grunts of personal intimacy and relationship, these are in fact the most important language that we have. And I think that's the same is true for prayer, for the language of prayer. And I think this is what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 8 when he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. So Paul is saying that we're not alone when we pray, because with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus inside us, we have help when we pray. This personal presence of the Spirit helps us in our weakness. See, God knows our hearts and he understands our fumbling prayers and our groans. Martin Franzman puts it like this: the Spirit's intercession for his poor, weak, unsaintly saints is prayer according to his will. Now, secondly, there is no right posture of prayer. I was thinking about all the different postures that we can assume when we pray. So there's, of course, the folded hands prayer, and my favourite, the interlocked hands prayer. There's also the open hands prayer, or the hands in the air prayer, the pointing at the sky prayer, or the wiping the tear from your eye prayer. There's probably the most common, the sitting down prayer, or a slight variation of that, the Bible on the lap prayer. There's also the kneeling prayer. And perhaps one that's not used so much these days, there's the prostrate prayer. There's also things called the walking prayer, and these days we just call that prayer walking. And finally, there is the stand on a mountaintop and enjoying God's creation prayer. So many different postures for prayer. Is there a right posture for prayer? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Noel, he kicked off this series and he shared with us the reading from Luke chapter 11, which says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Now that is a cry of desperation that's raw and helpless, isn't it? And this is not a cry from a lone disciple 2,000 years ago, but it's a cry from every disciple of Jesus from then until now. It's a cry from you and it's a cry from me. Lord, help us to pray. And Jesus, he answers this cry in a rather surprising way. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, if I'd asked him how to pray, I've got this engineering background, I would be expecting this detailed instruction manual with diagrams on how to stand and what posture to take. But instead, Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew, he just simply begins praying with the words, "Our Father." And 2 weeks ago, Pastor Noel, he unpacked the importance of directing our prayers to our good, good Father. But I just want to concentrate on the "our" in "our Father." So by inviting us to pray "our Father," Jesus, he's actually including us in his prayer. See, he is the true Son of the Father. He has the right to pray, "My Father in heaven." In and of ourselves, we don't have that right. Yet when the disciples ask Jesus, "Teach us to pray," Jesus gives his own prayer to the disciples. He invites his disciples and you to join him in saying, "Our Father." And this is the only possible posture of prayer, standing in Jesus' shoes. Now, I've got a photo here of my daughter. She's in my shoes. And I think in the same way, we are invited to stand in Jesus' shoes. We are invited by Jesus to become his brothers and sisters, children of God, and to approach with Jesus together, "Our Father." And again, I think this is what Paul means when he speaks of Jesus interceding for us. He writes, "Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." And the writer of Hebrews says something similar. There were many priests under the old system, for death prevented them from remaining in office. But because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. So the posture of prayer is standing in Jesus' shoes. And as we stand in Jesus' shoes, he is alive in heaven at the right hand of God, interceding for us, constantly bringing our prayers to God. And now, thirdly, there is no right mindset or circumstance for prayer. So to help us understand this, it's useful to look at the prayers of Jesus. And the gospel writer Luke, he emphasizes that Jesus didn't just pray occasionally, but he prayed throughout his whole ministry. He prayed before he was baptized. He prayed before he forgave and healed the lame man in Luke chapter 5. He prayed before choosing the 12 disciples. He prayed before Peter confessed that he is the Christ. He prayed before he was transfigured on the mountain. And he prayed before he gave the gift of his own prayer to the disciples. He prayed before his betrayal, trial, and crucifixion. And he prayed on the cross and as he died. Matthew and Mark, they record one of the prayers that Jesus prayed when he was on the cross. About 3 PM, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, all the other times Jesus prayed sort of seems to make sense to me. Jesus turns to God in prayer before an important event, before he was baptized, before choosing the disciples, even before his betrayal. But surely, if you're hanging on the cross, bruised and naked and ashamed and even struggling for breath, surely that's not the right circumstance for prayer. Surely there's too many distractions for proper prayer. Sorry, God, I can't do my quiet time today. Can't you see I'm just a little bit busy down here? I mean, it must have been near impossible for Jesus to have the right frame of mind for prayer. Yet, Jesus prays. In the midst of the agony, Jesus prays. In the midst of the pain, Jesus prays. With the darkness closing around him, Jesus prays. In his total abandonment and forsakenness, with God hidden from view, Jesus, the revelation of God, he prays. The revealed God cries out to the hidden God in prayer. Now, I think these last words of Jesus on the cross that are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, this is the gospel within the gospel. They tell us that Jesus took on our questions. Why? Jesus took on our forsakenness. Jesus took on our feelings of God's betrayal and our most agonizing experiences. And through all that, he still trusted in the God that he could not feel or see. Jesus' prayer on the cross, perhaps better than anywhere else, teaches us exactly what faith is at its deepest level. Faith is trusting God even when you can't see him or he seems far away or hidden. So, rather than having lots of different ways to pray, we actually have the way with a capital W. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Rather than ways to pray, we have pray with Jesus, the way. Pray with the way. Because Jesus and his Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So what? What does all this mean for you and for my prayer life as we leave here today? Well, I hope that as God continues to transform Good Shepherd here into a household of prayer, that as Jesus continues to transform you and I into people of prayer, that our prayers may become less about searching for the right words or the right posture or the right mindset or circumstance, but instead that the way we pray may become more about praying with the way. Praying with Jesus through his Holy Spirit. May the way we pray be more about our personal and intimate relationship with Jesus, which is deeper than just the right words. And it's more like a cooing baby looking into the eyes of their father. May the way we pray be more about our helplessness than about finding the right posture. More about us standing in Jesus' shoes as he invites us to talk with our Father together. May we always pray in and with and through Jesus' Spirit as he intercedes for us forever. Amen. We close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the gift of Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Thank you that on the cross he experienced complete separation from you so that we don't have to go through that experience. Thank you that in that moment of total forsakenness that Jesus was able to trust in you even though you were hidden from him. And thank you that Jesus and his Holy Spirit continue to intercede for us forever. May you fan the flame of your Spirit within us so that we may pray according to your will. Amen.